Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour, Hour 2. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks again to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Don't miss him right after this program at noon Central Time. Moments of Assurance, Monday through Friday. Also, don't forget that Pastor Mark Hawkinson, if you're in the St. Louis metro area within a reasonable distance of St. Louis, if you'd like to have a KFUO Sunday, now this could be a very special event for your congregation to help support the ministry that is KFUO Radio, contact Joni Harwell here at KFUO, and she can set up a KFUO Sunday where Pastor Mark Hawkinson will not only come and preach at your services, but he will also lead a Bible study for you as well. He's done it at my congregation. It's a lot of fun. I'd encourage you to explore that. Call Joni and see what you can work out with that. But in this segment of the program, you can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Like Eric did last hour, you can join us by way of email. Email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. And if you didn't get a chance to call in about 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and the discussion about meat sacrificed to idols, you can certainly do so now. I have a stack of things here that I'm going to go through, but pretty much anything you want to discuss is fair game today. And if Pastor and I happen to be on a certain course of direction and you want to change it, well, that's absolutely fine as well. Joining us is Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania, fresh out of VBS, from what I understand. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Is this Joni Harwell? I'd like to arrange a KFUO Sunday.
Well, I don't know if McCungie isn't a bit too far for Mark to drive, but he'll certainly try.
Would Mark come to Pennsylvania and visit us?
I would bet if you asked him, it would be like the man from Macedonia in your dream. He would just have to go.
He would have to go. Well, we'll see what we can work out.
How have you been?
Hi, Roland.
That,
I'm
took
fabulous.
A little trip to your home country of Latvia.
I did. We had a mission trip. We were 12 days in Latvia teaching English as a second language. There were three of us from Concordia McCungie, nine people from St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Oviedo, Florida, and another 35 people from the Sloka Evangelical Lutheran Church out in Jūrmala, Latvia. And we had about 60 campers for that was just 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, I was following that on Facebook.
Yeah,
as
I got some of my pictures. Yeah, and so back in town, a little jet lagged, and 5 days later we started our own vacation Bible school, and so we just had a sanctuary full of kids that literally 6 minutes ago I had a closing prayer and devotion, and I walked in here, and here we are. So we are just rolling along.
And you've got 100 kids this year.
Yeah, it's a crew.
That's a good turnout.
Yeah, we are very blessed. We have a very active preschool ministry, and so our VBS is sort of weighted. We've actually split it out now into two parts. We used to have sort of the standard preschool through like sixth grade, and then all the seventh through the high schoolers were the helpers. But we ended up with half the kids would be preschool and kindergartners, and then the other half would be kind of the regular elementary school age. So we now actually run VBS, which is preschool through second, and then we have like a camp, which is separate from our regular VBS that's for the older kids. So it's a good thing. God is good.
Yeah. I tell you what, let's talk about God and being good for a moment here. I want to start you off with this. This comes out of USA Today. Survey finds, and I'm a strange guy. I like reading surveys, but then when I was in college, that was a lot of what I'd studied, in my degree programs.
Weren't you like actuarial science or something?
Not really actuarial science. It was public administration where you have to deal with a lot of this sort of thing.
And
here it is from USA Today. Survey finds 19% without religious affiliation. Okay, and if you get into this and you look at it, here's what it comes down to. Unbelief is on the uptick, according to the news story from USA Today. People who, when they're surveyed about what they believe or if they believe anything, are checking the box none for their religious affiliation, and now it's reached almost 20%, almost a fifth of the American population say, we just don't care. We have no belief whatsoever. That shock you at all? That surprise you?
I'm not shocked. Nothing shocks me. I'm not shocked. In some ways we wring our hands because many of us, like you, people you're in my age, Roland, grew up in sort of that boom time for the church and for mainline American Protestant. Post-World War II, 1950s, 60s, 70s, it was the heyday of the Lutheran Layman's League and these kinds of church-based organizations, you know, the Luther League and the Walther League. And you know, and church was very much the center of the community life of what was then, I'm say, an emerging suburban American culture. It was very much, certainly, it's still, I would say, at the heart of agricultural and rural America, but maybe that's even changing there too, to some degree. And that was all good. The challenge for me, and I've even experienced this even as a young pastor 20 years ago, I just, as a side note, when I was in Latvia, I celebrated the 20th anniversary of my ordination.
Congratulations.
Thank you very much. But even as a young pastor in the early 90s, that I started realizing that a lot of what comes off as Christianity is merely our culture, okay? It's the you know, it's much of the, or many of the stereotypes that Garrison Keillor talks about Lutherans and Catholics in small-town America, a red Jell-O and potluck dinners, have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel itself or being a Christian. But those are the sort of the cultural accoutrements that came along with our life together in the church, you know. And the reality is that we are shedding a lot of those cultural accoutrements, and Christianity as the center of our culture is shifting as well. And so the reality is that I would imagine a lot of people went to church not so much because they were committed Christians or believers. It's just what it was part of their cult, part of the cultural baggage, you know, having, you know, I can both lament and celebrate the fact that there's a lot of people that want to have a wedding in church because it's merely traditional. They don't want it to be really a worship service, and Jesus isn't the star of the show. It's you know, it becomes sort of this sort of, again, a cultural thing. They just do it in a church because they've always done it. And I can lament the fact that fewer and fewer people are doing that. A lot of people are having weddings at the beach or at the shore on some island or whatever, and say that's sad. Here's the upside of it. The upside is that people are, again, now being honest about their faith or lack of faith, that church isn't merely a cultural thing, but it is truly an expression of people, of your faith. And so the fact that you want to be married, you know, in a gazebo in a rose garden, on some level is fine, because then you're not pretending that this is some church thing, you know. It saddens me that our cult, that people are less faithful, or that they don't want Jesus to be the center of their marriage or their wedding or whatever. But it, so on some level, it makes me happy at least that they're being honest and that it's not merely a cultural thing. And so the challenge then, you know, maybe for us, or maybe this is maybe what makes it easier, is that the 20, what did you say, what percentage, 39%?
19, between 19 and 20%.
Saying they don't have no religious affiliation.
Whatsoever,
I guess it more clearly defines for us what the mission is, or who the mission field is, that there are people who don't know Jesus, don't identify with a religion, and we can go to them and honestly, and here's the hard part, is then how do we honestly witness to them of the God who has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to bear our sins, to die on the cross, and to save us, and to engage them in a conversation and engage them in the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can draw them to Jesus. I want to say, at least in my mind, and if not in reality, that's more clear or easier to define that witness than to someone who really doesn't believe anything, but they belong to the local Methodist church, and they go to Boy Scouts there, and the AA meeting there, and the La Leche League meeting there, and you know, and whatever other club that meets there, you know, and the bowling league there, and they're on the church softball team, but they don't really confess Christ, but they've identified with this sort of social organization, you know. And so on the one hand, it certainly makes me sad that less and less people are going to church. But on some level, I'm a little more philosophical, saying at least we're beginning to shed some of these cultural things that sort of advertise themselves as church, but had nothing to do with church, you know?
Yeah, it's more culturally acceptable to say you believe nothing today, whereas back in the 60s and 70s, if you declared yourself an atheist or not affiliated, then people looked at you with a jaundiced eye. This survey came out of the Pew Center, so it was not a small survey, and it was a subset
of this big one. Yeah.
Yeah, the American Religious Identification Survey.
If anything, it challenges us as Christians to no longer say, my kids are going to grow up and just go to church because I did. And I can tell you, I see that in my parish all the time, that there's this assumption that you grew up and you went to Sunday school, you were confirmed, and then you just joined the church. I have young people who they grew up, they went to church, they were confirmed, and they say, okay, now why, what do I believe and why, you know? And you can't just assume. And so I think there was a generation, at least when I was growing up, that we were maybe, I'm going to use the word lazy, there might be a nicer word, but that's the first one that comes to mind, lazy about passing on the faith, you know, and we passed on the cultural accoutrements, but not the faith. And I think there is a place, and certainly KFUO is a banner for this, and there are other media outlets, either on the internet or podcasting, that want to be more deliberate about passing on the faith. And I think even in our youth gatherings, we see this changing a little bit. That when I was a kid, youth gatherings were like a big party for Christians to get together and say, hey, let's all have some fun and celebrate that we're all Christians. Like, woo, okay, you know, and there's a place for that, and that's fine, but now it's more apologetics, it's more, and this is what we believe and why, and this is how you talk about your faith, and these are the challenges of your faith, and it's much more, I'm going to say, catechetically based or more educationally based than merely, let's have a big party for Christian young people to get together. It's much more challenging than that for them in their high schools. When I went to school, most of my high school teachers were Christians or grew up in a Christian world. When I went to college, most of my college professors were Christians or at least grew up with a Christian orientation, even if they were no longer Christian. But I can tell you now, my kids' high school teachers, they go to a public high school, and my daughter in college, their professors are not necessarily Christian and maybe did not even grow up with a Christian worldview. That is something totally foreign to them. You know, it's uncharted land. And that's the challenge for us, for that 19%, and for us to be more faithful, more deliberate, more purposeful about how we catechize our young people, how we as Christian adults learn the faith and learn to talk about the faith. It's not just, oh, join our church because we have great picnics or whatever. And that used to be kind of the idea is you invite them to the potluck and or the bowling league and they'll join your church. Well, it's not like that anymore.
Yeah, well, it's not, because to the points that it makes in the article here, young people are resistant to the authority of institutional religion and older people are turned off by the politicization, the politics of religion. And, then it says also that people are just simply less into theology because, you know, like math, theology is hard.
It is. It is. I have a great quote at my door from, I believe it's G.K. Chesterton. He said, the Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It has been tried and found difficult. It's been found difficult and left untried, is what he said. Uh-huh. And so, again, if Christianity just means that I get up on Sunday morning and I go sing some happy songs and go to a potluck in the afternoon, that's pretty easy. If Christianity means taking up my cross, following Christ, and living counterculturally, I mean, that's the other challenge. And I see this for my own kids. I think they wrestle with this, is that the values that we hold as a Christian family are just simply out of sync with the values of some of their friends and certainly their teachers in school and what's popular in media and culture. And you know, in the 50s and 60s and 70s, you know, there was sort of this fringe culture, but for most of society, we all kind of held some common values. And I don't want to get off on this show to talk about all the ways that our society's values are so different from our Christian values. But for the most part, you could hold Christian values and be part of the majority and the norm.
Sure.
And now, to whether you're talking about issues of life or human sexuality or the definition of marriage, you can just keep going down the list, or the origin of the universe, you are really the oddball. And so we are learning now in our generation what it means to be counter-cultural, to live as aliens in this world.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Hi, Roland. I came in late again. But
you'll have to stop doing that, David.
Yeah.
This program starts on time. You should be here.
You must not think I have much to do. I call in every day, so...
No, but you're welcome. Come on.
I'm work in progress. I just make a comment about I am, like I said, I've been going to, I don't classify myself as a Lutheran because I think it's a man-made name, but I'm looking at churches in general. And I think our culture is basically the way it is. It's the church's fault, because what I see is we preach too much milk and not enough meat, like it says in Hebrews. I just look at this society, and nobody wants to say anything too demanding or harsh to people in church pews because they don't want to offend them, because they might leave and their church might be empty. And it just seems like to me there's no challenge to people anymore. What I hear is like, well, Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so, and, you know, happy la-la land. But there's no really challenge to tell these either young people or middle-aged.
Well, for example, what kind of a challenge would you be looking to hear?
I would think how a Christian has a worldview, teach people what kind of worldview they should have, how to live in this culture. To challenge younger people that live more of a holy life. How do you relate to peers? How do you relate to people you rub noses with in this world?
And so you've spent some time thinking about this. Pastor, join us. What do you think?
Well, I might not have said it exactly the way you said it, brother, but I think in general I agree. I think there is a generation of people, and it's the world in which I grew up, that I think we took our Christian life and witness for granted. We just assumed that you could just sort of fit in, you know. And a lot of the Christianity that I experienced growing up as a child and as a young person was very much culturally conditioned, and it was there. It was kind of a simple, you know, do good, live a good life, you know, serve your neighbor, kind of, you know, Boy Scouts, apple pie kind of thing. And I think what I hear you saying, and I would tend to agree, is that the challenge for us today is the kind of the challenge of the early church. If you read the call that Jesus issues to his disciples, or the preaching of John the Baptist, it really is take up your cross and follow me. It's this Bonhoeffer, the call to discipleship is a call to die. And this is hard. I mean, I live in this world, you know. I know what it's like to say that the values of this world are daily no longer my values as a Christian. And it's much easier and much more comfortable to try to fit in with culture, to have a nice house, a nice car, you know, gonna, you know, hang out with the neighbors and don't want to, you know, talk about politics or get too kind of controversial, you know, and we kind of want to just roll in a way where it's comfortable. But frankly, it's just harder and harder to do that. And I think the challenge for the church is to raise the next generation of Christians who are, I'm going to say, be educated. I mean, I mean, the other side of this in our culture is that Christianity has sort of been co-opted by, you know, fundamentalism and sort of this, I'm going to say, right-wing American politics. And you know, I could talk for another 90 minutes about issues, life issues, which used to be, a generation ago, a moral issue for mm-hmm. the Christian church.
Right.
And that moral issue has been co-opted now into a political issue, okay? It was very popular in the, I'm going to say, in the kind of or mid-90s, you know, to use abortion as a tool to put together huge amounts of political support for socially conservative candidates, and it became the issue. Now, you know, I'm solidly pro-life, but that moral issue is something that was merely co-opted by politicos to try to either raise money for their particular candidate or their particular party. And so the church has been sort of used by political organizations to build a base to elect their candidates. And I'm sure many of our listeners are socially conservative, and many listeners support those candidates, as I may also. But the challenge is that some of our witness has been diluted by those who would use the church for their personal political gain.
Well, that's very true. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I appreciate somebody challenging me. If I'm living wrong, and somebody comes to me out of care and concern and says, you know, Dave, you shouldn't be doing that. And if they have a scriptural basis for it, I won't get mad at them, because I think if you really love somebody, you'll tell them the truth.
Sure.
And what I see today is, you know, I asked a young lady one time. She's Catholic. Hello? I said,
you're still there.
Okay.
What, would you know how to defend your faith in certain areas if somebody asked you? And she got about it. Like, how dare you? And nobody wants to be challenged.
Yeah.
You know, and now the young girl's living with somebody. When you preach the truth of the scripture, people get offended. And I think that's what a lot of preachers are scared of. They don't want to tell people sitting in their pews, you shouldn't be living like that.
Well, and I think you're right. And there was a generation, I think that the church is now finally recovering. But there was a generation, again, I would say in the 80s and the 90s, where evangelism was simply to do whatever appealed to people's felt need, okay? And it was to make church as friendly, non-threatening as possible, okay?
Right.
To continue to make it easier and easier and easier and easier. And to accommodate culture and accommodate culture. And to some degree, that's fine. You know, we can talk about where that is, again, appropriate, where it's okay to have, you know, croissants instead of red Jell-O, you know, that culturally that might be more relevant, you know, or whatever. And those are fine. The problem, though, is that our culture has moved so far away from any kind of scriptural or biblical values. And again, with people, philosophers like Oprah and the guy who's the guy on PBS, Wayne Dyer, and all these guys that have the sort of generic spirituality, that is moving so far away from Christianity that there are some churches that are realizing that you simply cannot, you can't go there anymore. Some have gone off the deep end and they've just embraced this sort of generic kind of Gnostic spirituality. But I think for our generation, it's training our kids to understand what it means to be a Christian. It's teaching them to be able to defend their faith and live counterculturally. That at some point we just say no to the things of this world.
David, thank you for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. When we get back from this break, let's talk about the blame culture. I think that fits right into what David and Pastor were talking about. Stick around. We'll be back after these few short announcements.
At 21, Alan Babin joined the Army to serve his country. He became a combat medic because he wanted to help. One night on patrol in Iraq, his platoon came under heavy fire. His mother, Rosie, describes what happened next.
A call for a medic had gone out, and without any regard for his safety, Alan left a covered position and rushed to the young wounded and was hit himself.
Now, like many wounded veterans, Alan will require daily care for the rest of his life. Paralyzed Veterans of America has been working for over 60 years to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned from the country they proudly served.
PVA is the voice of wounded veterans. The fact that they're there and advocating on behalf of paralyzed veterans is a really good feeling.
To support Paralyzed Veterans of America, visit pva.org.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney says the contraceptive coverage mandate in the federal health care law violates
religious liberty, our first freedom of those enumerated in the Bill of Rights. And the president and his administration said they are going to usurp your religious freedom by demanding that you provide products.
At a town hall meeting in Bowling Green, Ohio this week, Romney said Catholic institutions and other religious employers are
being told what they have to do that violates their religious conscience. That attack on religious freedom, I think, is a dangerous and unfortunate precedent.
Roman Catholics have been the most prominent opponents of the mandate, but Romney said,
"I feel that we're all Catholic today in our battle to make sure we preserve religious liberty and tolerance and freedom in this country. It is essential for us to push back against that."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
James Pendergraf is a notorious late-term abortionist. Due to legal and medical violations, he can't practice medicine in any state, yet runs 5 abortion mills in Florida. But it's not slowing him down from making huge money from late-term abortions. He recruits pregnant women using a website, keeping the details of the abortion facility secret. A pro-life woman phoned Pendergraf, posing as a mother wanting an abortion for her daughter who was 7 months pregnant. He readily agreed to arrange the abortion for the cool sum of $10,000. Another abortionist does the dirty deed by injecting lethal medication into the baby's heart. According to the website, women are often sent back to their general physician to deal with the dead baby. Please pray this and all killing can be ended.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Ask the Pastor. It's KFUL Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, our guest pastor this morning, Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. Thanks, David, for the phone call. As we were going up to the break, you can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. It works great, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, Pastor, as I teased a little bit going into the break, what I want to talk to you about is this whole blame culture that we seem to live in. You know, we talked about the changing cultural attitude towards the church. You seem to think that perhaps part of that is that people just being more honest, that they may not have really believed anything, but just because it was culturally acceptable, they checked the box next to Christian, whereas today they're prone not to do that. But when you look at this Aurora, Colorado shooting, there are a lot of voices out there that are claiming the de-Christianization of our culture makes doing these sorts of things thinkable, not unthinkable, but thinkable, that it creates an atmosphere where people will say, well, there's no afterlife, I have no consequence to my actions, I'll just do whatever I want and I'll act out. And it seems that now, like Dave, in a little bit, I think David sort of said that maybe the church is to blame. We seem to be looking for everyone to blame for why these things happen.
Yeah, that's maybe where I would disagree with David. You know, in particular, again, like you know, if the church would just change, then everybody would be fine. And again, we want to blame the popular one now is blame the government, blame the president, blame the Congress. You know, throw the bums out as if like in November we're going to elect a bunch of people who are not sinful, weak, selfish, or greedy, you know, or power hungry. Like we're going to throw these bums out, and there's going to be a whole new crop of fine Christian folks that come in, and they'll set it all right. I mean, the reality is that we are fallen, broken, and sinful people.
Oh, yeah. I mean, look at the world in which we live. People who have cancer because they smoke sue tobacco companies. It's their fault. Fat people who eat at McDonald's sue fast food companies. People who are in deep debt blame the banks. People who text while they walk down the sidewalk, trip in a crack.
The guy who owns the sidewalk in front of his business.
I mean, even burglars are suing their victims when they take a shot at them, for crying out loud.
My favorite, there's two that I used to, 60 Minutes, about 20 years ago, maybe now almost 30 years ago, there was a show on these frivolous lawsuits, you know. And my favorite two are one, a woman who was in a fire, firefighter carried her out of the building, and she sued him because she injured her back when he was carrying her out of the burning building.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, it's like, talk about ungrateful. I said, okay, next time I'll leave you in. Or the one that was on 60 Minutes was this, a guy sued a lawnmower company like Toro or somebody because he cut his fingers off using his lawnmower. Of course, he was using it as a hedge trimmer.
Yeah, I remember that one.
We act in ways that are foolish, and then we want to blame someone else for our problems. And certainly, there are people who, make mistakes or do bad things, and they should be held responsible. But I think there is this sort of a culture where it's not my fault. And even in the church, we get into this. We talk about our three enemies, the world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh. And, you know, often enough, when someone falls into a sin, you'll get the old Flip Wilson, well, the devil made me do it. You know, I was tempted. And indeed, you were tempted. And so certainly the devil wants to lure us, tempt us, shoot his flaming darts to damage us and our lives and cause us to fall into sin and maybe even to snatch us away from God. But there are also many commands and promises from God with regard to overcoming temptation. St. Paul reminds us that no temptation will beset us, that without God providing a way out, you know, and so there are options and opportunities for us to, do the right thing.
Yeah.
And by the power of the Spirit working in us to overcome those temptations. And so when we fall into a sin or something, it would be easy to say, well, it's just, you know, the culture I live in, you know. And that often is, well, everybody's doing it, Pastor. Well, that's fine. that doesn't excuse you. Or Satan tempted me. And indeed, you were tempted. But at some point, you still need to own it. When you stand before God, you have to own that thing. And one of the things in my own preaching and teaching that we try to focus on here is being honest. You know, confession the word confession means to say back again or say the same thing. And so when the Bible reveals to us God's perfect will and then the law, in the law, it shows us that we fall short of that. And so we want to be honest with ourselves, and we want to confess our sin. We want to say, the Bible says you're a sinful person, and we then are honest. We say the same thing back again. Yes, I am a sinful person. We confess our sins. We're honest with God about who we are. But the Bible also then reveals to us the Savior, Jesus. And because, you know, and maybe it's because we know the Savior that it makes it a little easier or to confess our sins, you know, to come clean and to say the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior from sin. And so we can confess or say back to God that same promise that A, I'm a sinner, and B, Jesus is the Savior from sin. And confessing Jesus as Savior, I guess, frees us, you know, to speak the truth about who God is and what he's done for us, and Jesus frees us then to speak the truth about ourselves. I would imagine for someone who doesn't know God, and I've seen this even in my own adult classes, when I have someone come in who doesn't have a Christian background or maybe has a different Christian orientation that may not know God's grace as firmly and surely as we confess and proclaim that here in the Lutheran Church, they're a little scared to admit the enormity of their sin. They're going to say, well, yeah, I do some bad things, but, you know, I'm not as bad as Hitler or somebody, you know.
Yeah,
they're a little skittish, you know. And the more they come to know the fullness of God's grace in Jesus, the more free they are to own all of their sin. And I've seen this transformation a number of times in my ministry, is that when you live under the fear of the law, you're a little hesitant to kind of come clean or be honest. The more you are liberated, you know, that it says that Jesus has come to set us free from the fear of sin and death, to set us free from our enemies, sin and death and Satan. The more you know that freedom in Christ and his grace toward you, the more free you are to own all of your sin. The more fearful you are, the more you are under the law, the less you're willing to concede, you know?
Yeah,
and so in our culture, we want to blame other people and not own it or be honest. But ideally, as Christian pastors and people, we're learning to be honest with God about ourselves, to come clean. We do that at the beginning of our worship service. We do that in preparation for Holy Communion, to confess our sins. And being honest with God about who we are, we can then rejoice in the enormity of God's grace revealed in his Son, Jesus, and the grace that comes to us in the preaching of the Word and in the declaration of forgiveness and in his body and blood.
But the thing is, there's this third option out there in culture, and that's that victim mentality. And if I'm a victim, then I don't have to confess anything. I don't have to admit anything. It was all external to me. There's nothing internal as a causality to what I may have done or have had done to me. So I don't need that. Maybe this is why some of these folks are checking that none of the above when it comes to religion, because they just believe that there is nothing that needs to be confessed.
Yeah, it's true. It is innate. I'll tell you, it is as old as the Bible. It goes back to the very first sin. I just had a sermon on this a few weeks ago, maybe in May or June, early summer, and you get Genesis 3 and what happens, you know, Adam and Eve sin, God comes to Adam, and he looks at Adam, and he says, Adam, did you eat the fruit? And of course, you know, the very first word that comes out of Adam's mouth is, it was the woman, you know. And for the woman, it's the same. God looks at Adam. Did you give this to Adam? It was the snake, God. Father, it was the snake. And that original sin, that to this day has been passed down to every single one of Adam and Eve's descendants. So when you look at the Colorado tragedy, or you look at what's wrong in our government and our society, you just want to say it's those bums in Congress, or it's the president, or
it's
our culture, or it's guns. We just, like, as if we were just to ban guns, then all of a sudden everybody would be good people and no one would ever get hurt. There'd be no more crime. And you want to blame somebody, but nobody wants to own the fact that our humanity is broken, that we're fallen people. That's really the, you know, that we're trying to deal with the symptoms or blame someone else, you know, but the reality is that we're broken. Humanity is broken, and we have to own it.
But should we avoid blaming? I mean, if blame is justly due, if it simply means assigning to someone or something a genuine value of guilt, should we avoid blaming others when something does happen? or seeking to blame someone or trying to find who's at fault?
Well, I think the answer is, I think there is, that you also have to be honest, but there certainly are times when someone sells a defective product, you know, or someone, you know, backs over your yard, or somebody causes a car accident, you know, and that
right.
you indeed have been wronged or hurt in some way. And there certainly are appropriate levels of redress for those kinds of grievances or restitution that needs to be made. Certainly people are wronged, but I think the point that you're addressing is the fact that it's become epidemic in our culture to blame someone and to take no ownership.
Right.
And I think one of the things for us as Christians comes from Jesus' own discussion of this in the Sermon on the Mount, when it talks about judging other people, you know, or I'm going to say blaming other people for, you know, for what's wrong or for what they're doing wrong or how they've wronged me. And Jesus talks about you should probably take the log out of your own eye before you start taking specks of sawdust out of your neighbor's eye. And so on some level, what he's saying is that when you're confronted with someone else's sin, and maybe it's a grievance or wrong, you need to evaluate your own life about how are you living? What is the sin in your own life? What is your, you know, stake in this? You know, when I do marital counseling or premarital counseling, a lot of that deals with the fact that when there is a conflict or a broken relationship, it's not that one person has done something wrong and the other person is innocent. It's each person owning their share in the breakdown in this relationship.
Right.
And so, you know, take the log out of your own eye so you can see more clearly what the other person's problem is. And so in our society, in our culture, I think one of the things that's missing is the self-evaluation and to recognize, you know, I don't, it sounds kind of petty, but, you know, I make mistakes too, you know, or to
yeah.
treat other people as you would be, you know, want to be treated, you know, to recognize their situation, you know. Again, when you think of the whole healthcare crisis, so much of this has to do with malpractice insurance, and certainly there are bad doctors who do bad things, and they should be held responsible. There are also doctors who are human, who do the best job that they can, and they might miss this or that little thing or this part of the diagnosis or whatever. But, you know, to sue them every time, you know, that they didn't do every single possible last test or whatever, becomes sort of this, it becomes more of a selfish pursuit. And so, anyway.
Well, what I'm looking at is, you know, having read through so many of these different news accounts about the Aurora shooting and the theology that gets woven into these things, the pop theology, and very little of it is actually good, it just strikes me that we set up this dichotomy. The man who was the shooter is bad or guilty. The man, or the people that were in the cinema are somehow assigned good because they were victims. We seem to misunderstand this doctrine of sin that we should have, that all of us, I mean, this is the great equalizer. We are all sinners. This is the one commonality that we all truly share with each other. And really, if there was anyone who could blame anyone and didn't, it was Christ. If anyone from the cross could have called down, hey, all you guys are the ones that did this to me, and be justified in doing so, it would have been him. The rest of us are all guilty, but yet we prescribe solutions to these problems that set up good and bad, and we're not good.
Yeah,
we're just not good.
Exactly, and I think this is one of, we spent the first half hour talking about being countercultural. This
oh, yeah.
is one of the biggest ways that we get to be countercultural, is that when we're wronged or hurt, and I'm not going to say by strangers or by enemies, but this also extends to strangers and enemies. But even in our own home, you know, getting back to domestic disagreements and so on, is well, you know, he owes me or he wronged me or whatever. And what Jesus teaches us both by his life and his example and his teaching, is when someone, you know, strikes you in the face, you get to turn the other cheek. You know, it's our privilege, you know, to take it, you know. And so when you know, I don't know who I'm going to impugn me or my wife. I'll do it this way. When I wrong my wife, you know, when I am late for dinner or I'm angry or harsh or whatever, that it is her privilege as a Christian, and she's very good at this. God bless my wife. But her privilege is when I get to come to her and confess my sin, that I have wronged her and I've not been faithful in carrying out my duties as a husband or whatever, and she gets to, in the name of Jesus, say, honey, I love you and I forgive you. What she's saying is that I'm willing to take it and not exact some sort of recompense from you. I'm not going to make you sleep on the couch. I'm not going to make you do extra chores. I'm not going to give you the cold shoulder. You know, that sometimes we like to do that. We like to extract some sort of payment when we feel like we've been wronged, either by emotionally through guilt or whatever, or physically through, you know, well, you owe me, you know, and so, you know, how many husbands haven't gone out and taken their wives to dinner or bought them earrings or somehow buy them back, you know, to somehow repay them for some wrong or hurt, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot our anniversary. Here's a diamond necklace, you know, and these sort of, if I may say, so these shabby ways that we try to buy one another's favor through deeds or works. As Christians, we, like Jesus, get to bear one another's sin. We get to turn the other cheek and take it, you know. And so when there's a fight or a disagreement, we always want to, you know, poke and then poke back harder and poke back harder.
Yeah,
and pretty soon, you know, we just keep poking each other.
But you know,
somebody, in the name of Jesus, gets to take it and not poke back.
Yeah.
And that's the example that Jesus sets for us in his own life, where we sinned against God, and rather than him striking us back, he takes it, he dies, and he buries our sin in the tomb. And having died and risen with Christ, we now get to, with Jesus, bear other people's sins and wrongs without trying to extract some sort of justice or payment. Is it fair? No. You know, and if you can use an extreme example. I've seen this in my ministry where, you know, where a woman, you know, is not faithful in her marriage vows, and the husband has the right to divorce her, theoretically, and he chooses, instead of to break that relationship, to take it, you know. He suffers the wrong in the name of Jesus. He can forgive her, and they can go on living on as husband and wife in Christ. That's a very painful thing. It's a huge wrong, and yet that's what the love of Jesus can do, is that you're willing to bear that wrong. Another, you know, some of my favorite movies that portray this are the movie Pay It Forward. You know, again, there's a great scene between the daughter and the mother in that film. The daughter was grievously wronged by her mother when she was a child, and there's a great scene of reconciliation. They're sitting on this railroad car, and the woman looks at her mom, and she says, you know, all these things that happened to me when I was a kid. She says, Mom, I forgive you. And what she's doing is she's freeing her mother. You know, she's bearing that and taking it without trying to extract any guilt or pain or suffering from her mom. She just bears that in her own body.
And Pastor, let me interrupt you for just a moment, because we've got a caller who wants to get in. Time is drawing short, and I want to give Jan an opportunity to get in on this. Jan, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Roland.
Hi, Jan.
Jesus said, when your brother or sister sins, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. So I think we are called to speak into their error, but I think we need to not let that be the end of it. We need to deal with that brother or sister until they see that repentance is what Christ requires. And I'd like your thoughts on two passages. Luke 12, verse 47 and following, and Luke 11, verse 47. Sometimes we're unmarked tombs and people walk over us without knowing it. If our witness is different on Monday morning than it is Sunday, I think we need to repent of that. And when we think that being in Christ is somehow some privileged position as opposed to a responsibility to go and teach and preach and witness with our lives, I think that passage, Luke 12:47, where he says, you knew your master's will, but you didn't get ready or act according to his will. So the best we can do is still going to subject us to discipline. And I'll hang up and listen. Thanks.
Thank you, Jan. Good call. Pastor,
yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah, I guess I agree, Jan. I think that we are called to holiness. We are called to obedience. We are called to faithfulness, to follow Jesus and to do do what, you know, his calling and his will for us. And certainly there is an accountability. I agree. I think that sometimes we can put on the mask of Christianity and say, oh, we're all good and everything's fine. But inside there's no life and no faith. And so there is, the law does call us to self-examination and to repentance and to obedience. And on that score, I would agree. The other side of that, of course, is that we're also fallen human beings, you know. And, you know, the passage that immediately popped in my mind was in Luke 17, where I was like, was it 17:11, you know, or 10, you know, he talks about that we are servants and that God calls us to prepare the supper and so on. He says, does the master thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? He said, so you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, for we have only done what was our duty. You know, that none of us is worthy of any kind of special praise or recognition for simply doing what God has called us to do, to be holy, to live faithful lives in Christ, to, again, to repent, to follow up with the earlier conversation, that when someone it does do something wrong, they need to own it, to be honest, to repent, and then we're called as Christians in Christ to be Christ to them, and that means might mean to bear their sin, to be wronged, and to forgive them in the name of Jesus. But when all the dust settles, when we stand before the throne of God, we're not going to be looking for crowns of righteousness for our own deeds and actions, that we will all together throw ourselves at the mercy of Christ, who bore all of our sin for us, all the times that we weren't faithful, when we didn't repent, that his death and his blood, his death encompasses all of our sin, his blood covers all of our sin, and by the grace and mercy of God, he will give us that crown of righteousness and that hope of glory is ours because of what Christ has done for us. And that indeed is our Christian hope today.
And thanks be to God for that. Pastor Wally Vanovskis serves at Concordia Lutheran Church all the way out east in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. Thank you, my friend. Glad to have you back home.
Roland, God bless you and your listeners.
Thank you.
Have a great day.
You as well. All right, guys, that's it for today. We are back tomorrow with more Bible study in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tomorrow. And more Ask the Pastor. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. After 4 days of violence in Anaheim, California, officials there are not backing down.
We don't expect last night's situation to be repeated, but if it should, the police response will be the same, swift and appropriate.
Mayor Tom Tate.
Vandalism, arson, and other forms of violent protest will simply not be tolerated in our city.
As many as 1,000 demonstrators moved through the downtown area of Anaheim overnight, some smashing windows and setting fires and battling police and riot gear. Police Chief John Welter.
Many were damaging public and private property, throwing rocks and bottles at police and others, throwing them at passing motorists. One man was reported to be in possession of a handgun, and he was later arrested.
The protesters were angry over deadly police shootings. They are laying to rest the first of the Colorado shooting victims in a service that begins this hour. Our Matt Small reports that Gordon Cowden's family is grieving his loss, but remembering a man they call a gentleman.
He had gone to the midnight movie premiere of The Dark Knight Rises with his two teenage children. While he lived in Aurora, he's being remembered as a true Texas gentleman by family, someone who loved the outdoors, had a keen sense of humor, and a devotion to his kids. His teenage children escaped the shooting unharmed.
One of five men charged with plotting to bomb an Ohio highway bridge has pleaded guilty and agreed to testify against his co-defendants. Anthony Hain pleaded to all three counts against him in court today. Authorities say the five anarchists placed what they thought were real explosives on a bridge linking two wealthy Cleveland suburbs and repeatedly tried to detonate them. A sharp drop in new home sales and weak earnings reports from big U.S. companies are pushing some stocks lower, but the Dow's up at the moment. This is AP Radio News.